Amen. Hey, y'all take a seat. Psalm 78, if you have your Bibles. Psalm 78. And by the way, if you're new or you're wondering, what in the world is this whole legacy thing about? Outside of the Connect Center, there are these booklets that help explain some things of the legacy campaign. I encourage you to pick one of those up if you haven't already. But Psalm 78, it's taken us some time to get to this moment. All the praying, the planning, the preparing has finally really led us to this very crucial moment in our capital campaign. Now, we're not across the finish line yet, but this, to me, is about to be the fun part, what I believe to be the fun part. But before I continue, I just want to say thank you to our vision team who began meeting like over a year ago and began that praying and just planning and preparing process, and they did their whole presentation. And then thank you to the capital campaign team who kind of took over after that. And just thank you to all our leadership in the church, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, a committee member, a deacon. Thank you to our staff, everything I've put them through over the last few months and everything. It just so thankful for all of our volunteers, all of our leaders who've had some part in praying, planning, or preparing for this moment. And I want to thank you as the church for being patient in this process. And some of you are ready to move past this process. And trust me, I'm right there with you, okay? But I'm excited to see what God is about to do among us, because I believe our praying, planning, preparing, and our patience is going to be blessed by God today, but also in these coming weeks and days and years. But this weekend is a very important and historic moment today in the life of our church. Again, our capital campaign has been building up to this very special, unique kind of worship service, which is entitled Commitment Sunday. And towards the end of this service, all of us will have a special time of just personal reflection and prayer. And during that time, or as we leave the service, if we're willing and able, we can submit our commitment cards that you would have gotten already. They look like this. You can see it there on the screen as well. We can submit our commitment cards that indicate how much we can and plan to give above and beyond our normal tithes and offerings towards the legacy campaign over the next 3 years. Not just like, hey, what can I do over the next 3 weeks, but over the next 3 years. And cards can be submitted into one of multiple private little drop boxes that you might have seen as you came in. We have one out in the lobby up here in the balcony. We have one over here. We have two back here as you leave the service or the worship center, and then we have one at the Connect Center. So you're welcome to drop them in those boxes during that prayer time or as you leave today's service, whatever's more comfortable for you. But a few small notes. Number one, your card will be kept highly confidential. Like one, maybe two sets of eyes will see those cards. And number two, if you're a guest with us, we're not asking you to do anything. We're not asking you to submit anything, to pressure, all that kind of stuff. Now, if you want to pray, we encourage you to pray for you, for yourself, for our church, our community and culture and so on. But no pressure, right? Don't feel pressure to do anything today. And then number three, there are some in this room who aren't ready, but who still want to commit something. It's like, man, I want to commit something. I'm just not ready today. Maybe you're still praying through stuff. We have people who are still working things out in their own situation. Or we have a lot of regulars who I know are out of town or couldn't be here today. So for those wanting to submit a card, but who are still aren't quite ready or who aren't here, you can do so over the next couple of weeks beyond just today. And there's a few ways you can do that. You can bring your card, maybe in an envelope or something, into the church office at any point during office hours and drop it off in one of these boxes and just leave it there in the office. You can mail your card in. You can place your card in one of these boxes because one of them will be at the Connect Center over the next 3 weeks. So November 24th, December 1st, and finally December 8th. And so you can drop it off at the Connect Center at any point over the next few weeks. Or you can email your commitment to our financial administrator, Linda Martis, at lmartis@fbcenid.com. Now, if you're emailing it, you're still going to include the same information that you would put on the card. So we have multiple ways that you can do that over the next few weeks if you're not ready today. And our final overall numbers will be announced on Sunday, December 8th. Sunday, December 8th. Why that day? Because that day is our first fruits offering. It's the day in which all of us are challenged to begin giving towards this campaign if we haven't already. And again, we'll then announce all of our commitments together and what we've received thus far, because we know we still have some to come in. We know we're still expecting some of these next few weeks. But I do just really briefly want to practically walk through this card again, because I know some of you are thinking, well, that's redundant. I already know what I'm doing. Some of you don't, and so I want to walk through that. And so there's multiple ways in which you can give towards this campaign. Now, all of us would just fill out that top information, but let's say you wanted to give weekly. Let's say you said, I'm going to give $10 weekly over the next 3 years. So what you would do on your card is you'd put $10 in that little box that says My Legacy Campaign Commitment, and then you would mark the weekly box. And then you have to do a little bit of math. Don't worry, if you can't do the math, we can do it for you, but you at least do that. But let's say you do your math, so you do 52 times 10, 52 weeks in the year, and then you take that times 3, and that gets you your total 3-year gift. But let's say you want to do monthly. You say, well, I'm going to do $100 every month for the next 3 years. So again, you put $100 in that box, check monthly, and then you do your math. 100 times 12, and then take that number times 3, and that gets you your total 3-year gift of $3,600. Or let's say you're like, I want to give yearly. However I'm giving through investments or stocks or something, I want to give a yearly gift at the end of the year. Maybe it's $10,000, and you want to, or $10 or $100, whatever the number is for you. And you said, I want to do that yearly. So you'd put your number in that box, and then you would check yearly. And then you just multiply that times 3, and that gets you your total 3-year gift. Or you're like, I don't want to continually give. I just want to give a one-time gift. That's all I want to give. Well, then again, you can put that in the one-time gift box and turn that in as well. But there are a couple notes here that we also need to discuss, because I've had a lot of questions come up. Our team has had a lot of questions come up. What if you have already given the cash you plan to give, but you still want to turn in a commitment card? Well, if that's the case and you're done giving, then put your number in there and then mark, I've already given this. Because we don't want to count your number twice, okay? Now, if you've already given some and you plan to give more, so let's say you're going to give $500 for the next 3 years and you've already given $100, don't include the $100. Just include now and going forward, because again, we don't want to double count your gift. Also, if you're struggling with a number, let's say you're like, man, I know I can do $100, but I think I can do $200. I just got to work some things out. I don't know for sure yet. Put what you know you can do, right? Put what you know you can commit and plan on. That's great if more comes in, but plan. Just put on there what you know you can commit to. And then finally, some in here are thinking, well, I want to give, but I don't see the reason of turning in a card. Like, what does that even do? Well, one, that's fine. You don't have to turn in a card. Nobody has to turn in a card. This is not like, you know, you have to do this or anything. But I will say this. It helps us in planning our next steps. If you're like, well, I'm going to give $5 million next year, but I'm not going to tell you about it, that doesn't do us any good, right? We need to know. We need to plan accordingly. Or if somebody wants to give $5 million, we'll take it no matter what you do, all right? But anyways, it just gives us, we know, okay, we can expect this to come in, and this is how we can expect it to come in over the next 3 years, whether it's yearly, whether it's a one-time thing, whatever it might be. But also, in some ways, it provides us a little bit of personal accountability. There's something about putting something on paper that challenges, I think, all of us. But overall, whether you and I are giving a one-time gift or a continual gift, we're all being challenged to give something, even if it's $5, because something is better than nothing. And we're better together, and together a little bit can make a big difference. Ultimately, though, as we've seen over these last few weeks during this series, it's ultimately about the disposition of our hearts, individually, but also collectively. It's not about the size of a gift, it's about the size of our faith. Will we, individually and collectively, trust the Lord in everything and with everything, and thereby surrender everything? Meaning, will we have an open hand disposition? Will we have our Isaac, so to speak, on the table in an act of saying to the Lord, okay, Lord, it's all yours, so take what you want, when you want, how you want. It's all yours. As David said in his prayer in 1 Chronicles 29, like, we're giving to the Lord, but it's already his to begin with. It's an acknowledgement that it's all his to begin with. So will we surrender and step by faith, knowing, okay, the Lord's leading us, the Lord's with us, the Lord's in control, no matter what the valley looks like, and he will see us to the other side. Will we step out of the boat and follow the Lord, and thereby learn by experience that with God, the impossible really is possible? But no matter our decisions or what God does today and in the coming weeks, my prayer is that we would just join together and take a step of faith, choosing to collectively be all in for Christ and for his church. My prayer is that we would walk by faith and trust the Lord in everything and with everything. And listen, I'm excited to tell you that already some of our leaders have done just that. In the same way in 1 Chronicles 29, the leaders were kind of expected and called to step forward first, to step out of the boat first. Last week, I challenged some of our key leaders in our church to step out of the boat first. Some Sunday school teachers, some deacons, some committee members. And 19 giving units stepped out of the boat and have already turned in their commitments. 19 giving units. Now, to put that in perspective, last year we had around 200 giving units for the whole year for tithes and offerings. So that's about 10% have stepped out of the boat among our leaders. And so because of that, I want to announce just where we're at thus far in this campaign before we even collect all these cards. Now, before today, we've received already $30,377.84 in cash. Yeah, give that a round of applause. That's super awesome. The people started giving. You started giving, even way back in the summer. It's so cool to see. But then this past week, we got these 19 commitments. And together, those 19 commitments from key leaders in our church, their total three-year commitment equals $907,608, right? Give that a round of applause. And what that means is cash given plus commitments so far, we have $938,055.84 already committed above and beyond tithes and offerings towards this campaign over the next 3 years. And that does not include a couple non-cash gifts that we've received that we're in the process of receiving and liquidating. And just knowing those gifts, I'm telling you, we're at least at $1 million already. That's an amazing start. That is a wonderful act of faith on the part of our leadership. But now it's our turn. Now it's our turn to follow our leaders to step out of the boat. But before we do, I just want to look briefly at why we should. Why should we do any of this? Look at Psalm 78, 1 through 7, and this is what the psalmist writes. Oh, my people, listen to my instructions. Open your ears to what I'm saying. Verse 2, for I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past, stories that we've heard, stories that we know, stories that our ancestors, our families, handed down to us. Verse 4, we will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds or the works of the Lord. We're going to tell them about his power and about his mighty wonders. For he issued his laws to Jacob. He gave his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children so that the next generation, just as Kyle shared earlier with his own daughter, just as Dave shared last week with his children being baptized here, so that the next generation might know them, even the children, your great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren not yet born, so that they in turn will teach their own children. He goes on to say, verse 7, so that each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles or works and obeying his commands. So earlier this year, I talked about legacy, and I mentioned what I'm about to say about Cloudcroft, New Mexico. I was thinking about this just 2 weeks ago when I bumped into somebody who actually grew up going to Cloudcroft in that area. It was just super weird for me, but it brought back what we talked about earlier this year. And this Cloudcroft, New Mexico, is like a little town in the mountains of New Mexico. And I was growing up, we would go to this little town because 10 minutes outside of that little community was my grandparents' cabin. And often we would gather there with all my extended family on that side. And when the weather was just right, we'd surround this fire pit in the yard. And we'd sit on like these stone benches and old metal chairs and everything. And there we'd sit, and mostly us kids would just listen to the adults tell jokes, talk current events, talk just everything going on in their lives, and a lot of that just went right over our heads. But it would never fail. At some point or another, the conversation would switch, and the adults would begin to tell stories. And I didn't fully, like, just grasp this at the time, but now just in hindsight, looking back, I do. You know, stories of their past. Stories of when my grandparents were like my age, before they had kids, before there were marriages, before there were cabins and grandkids and in-laws. They'd talk about old jobs and old houses and old events and old elections and conversations and old trips. They would talk stories that had shaped them, changed them, molded them, stories that had inevitably led them to those benches around that fireplace in a little town called Cloudcroft. They were simply sharing with us, the next generation, who they had been, where they had been, what they had done, and how all of that had come together and brought them to that night. And so now years have passed. Now here I am, married, 3 kids, 2 of them here in the room today, and I have stories of my own, of old trips and old conversations and old events and old houses and stories before there were any kids, and stories that have shaped me, changed me, molded me, stories that have inevitably led me to this stage on this particular morning. And one day, Noah, Caroline, and Hannah, our kids, will grow up, and they'll have kids of their own. And they'll share their own stories, stories about who they were and where they've gone and what they've done and how all that had brought them to that moment with their kids and families. And my prayer is that they would have the wisdom to realize and understand now and then how my stories have impacted and led to their stories, how my stories were impacted and led by my parents' stories, how my parents' stories were impacted and led by their parents' stories, and so on and so on. And we could do this with every family represented in the room. And I pray that they would have the wisdom and understanding to know that they are part of a legacy much bigger than themselves, a legacy that has been built one block at a time, one decision, one life, one event, one generation at a time. Because that's really what every family is, a legacy that goes back decades upon decades upon decades. And the question is, for every generation within a family, is what will we do? What will we make of our legacy? What will be the stories we tell that the next generations will also tell? What will the next generation say about our generation? And that's an important question, not just for families, but for churches. Because churches, in a way, as I've said before, they're families. We're a group of people, a community of Jesus followers who regularly meet together and do life together and worship the Lord together, a people who are in Christ and following Christ together. It's a common theme we've heard pop up the last few weeks is, man, this place is family. You even heard it today. This place is family. These people are family. And every generation of the church is part of a legacy that has been built one block at a time, one generation at a time, not by us, but by God himself in and through us. The question is, for every generation within the church and within a church, is what will we make of our legacy? What will be the stories we tell that the next generations will also tell? And what will the next generations say about our generation? Take FBC Enid, for example, and our legacy. If we were to somehow gather around a fire on some stone benches with all the generations before us, I'm telling you, the stories would come. Stories of 24 charter members joining together on January 7, 1894 to intentionally be God-centered, theologically grounded, and missions-minded. Stories of transition from that location to beginning meeting in our current location in 1909. Stories of a fire in 1919 and how the church overcame a setback, adversity, and came together to rebuild. We'd hear stories of mission trips, camps, Falls Creek, cabins. We'd hear stories of Sunday school lessons and Sunday school teachers and pastors and salvations and baptisms and fellowships and trips. We'd hear stories of capital campaigns and building projects. We'd hear stories of weddings and funerals. Stories of successes and failures, highs and lows, joy and sadness, transition and change. FBC Enid has a legacy. Stories about who we were, where we have been, what we have done, how all that has come together and brought us to this moment in this room, on this day, in this year. Whether we realize it or not, we are part of that 130-plus year legacy, one that has been built one block at a time, one decision, one event, one generation at a time, not by us, but by God himself in and through us. The question is, okay, now for us, what will we make of that legacy going forward? What will the next generation say about our generations? And my prayer is that they would say, man, above all, no matter what their season was or where they were, or what they were going through or seeking to accomplish, they simply loved to tell the story of Jesus. And now we, because of those generations, love to tell the story of Jesus. I think about that this past week, this old hymn, right? I love to tell the story. Just listen to some of these lyrics. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. It will be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all my golden dreams. And hear this, I love to tell the story. It did so much for me, and that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. See, my prayer is that the generations to follow us to say, man, above all, they love to tell the story of Jesus, a story they told to us that we now tell to others. And that brings us to this campaign. As we've said, the purpose of this campaign is to build on the past, to continually engage the present, but also to prepare us for the future. Yes, while we're working together to raise funds to complete these major renovations and updates, the legacy campaign is more about allowing the Lord to continue to position us to be that effective church who's continually telling and advancing the story of Jesus to current and future generations. This is what the psalmist is getting at when he says, we will not hide these truths from our children. We're going to tell the next generation. We're going to tell them about the glorious works of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders, about his laws and instructions. We're going to tell them about the word of God. Why? So that the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born, and so that they in turn will tell their own children, so that they should set their hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and not forgetting to obey his commands. We will tell the next generations of who God is, what he's done, what he's doing, and what he will do. We will tell the old, old story of Jesus, just as those who came before us told us, so that those after us will continue the legacy. So think 10 years from now, 20 years, 30 years from now. What does our church look like? Our ministries, our missions, our facilities, our gatherings. And picture this worship center. The lobby, our classrooms, our children's building, our youth building. Picture rooms and hallways. and pray that there will be conversations, there will be questions, there will be dialogue, that there will come moments, decades from now, where groups will gather, maybe your kids, maybe your great-grandkids, maybe your great-great-great-grandkids, those not yet born. Moments where they'll sit on their stone benches and stories will be shared of who they were, of where they've been, of what they had done, and most importantly, pray that they'll tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love, just as we're doing, just as those who come before us did. Pray that we will continue the legacy so that the next generations can also continue the legacy. Now, to just kind of catch a small glimpse of this legacy, some of you have already seen this, but let's watch this video that captures the legacy of FBC Enid.